As we sit, let's pray. Lord, we long to be people who haven't just ticked the box that says we believe in you, but people who trust in you with all of our hearts. And we pray as we look at these psalms together that by your Spirit you would teach us to sing them and to sing them from our hearts. And we pray that in Jesus' name and for his honor. Amen. In your Bibles, do have a turn to Psalm 120. It's page 437. And what I'm going to do, we try everything once at Emmanuel. Well, not everything. We try a lot of things once. Is sort of make some comments on each psalm, and then we're going to read them together. Read each one together. So just have a look at Psalm 120 in front of you. The psalmist sings, I call on the Lord in my distress, and he answers me. Distress is a very strong word. It's when they've got you tight in a corner and you can hardly breathe and you begin to panic because there is no way out of this and you are desperate. And what is it that is so overwhelming the psalmist? I call on the Lord in my distress and he answers me, save me, O Lord, from lying lips and from deceitful tongues. What did they teach us when we were children? Do you remember? Sticks and stones will break my bones, but words will never hurt me. And it didn't take us long to discover that that was a lie. That the really painful scars are not the ones that have been afflicted with sharp knives, but with sharp tongues. We talk about inflammatory speech, don't we? That's because one rumor can ignite and burn down a whole village. And I guess all of us know, therefore, the kind of pain the psalmist is in, surrounded by people who use words to make him feel small or stupid or left out. Wasn't that a great night out we all had together, someone says, and it's like a stab in the heart because they know full well that you weren't invited. And we all know what it feels like when someone has spread lies about us and you lie awake at night and you try and think of all the ways you could sort of clear things up and clear your name and put things right and you realize you can't. It's like trying to put toothpaste back into the tube. It's been done now. It's been said. It's out there. You just got to live with it. When you discover someone has deceived you, someone you love, someone you thought was a friend, and they've not told you the half of what's been going on. He says, I call on the Lord in my distress. Hurts. And he answers me. Only verses 3 and 4 are a funny sort of answer. What will he do to you? And what more besides, O deceitful tongue? He'll punish you with the warrior's sharp arrows and with burning coals of the broom tree. The answer is to remember what the Lord will do to deceitful tongues. Sharp tongues of lies will be punished by the sharp arrows of God's truth. And the inflammatory tongue will be punished with the burning coals of God's judgment. In other words, justice will be done. So the very fact of calling on the Lord is the beginning of the answer because it reminds us there is a God who is a judge. And one day all the tongues that cut us down will be silenced. And what will stop us from lashing back? And what will give us strength so we can keep going? And what will mean we can sleep at night? And what will keep us sane is to remember it's not their word on our lives that matters. It's not their verdict on our lives that matters. It's his. Not what they say, what he says. So when the bullying at work feels like it's never going to end, the fact that there is a God who judges means it will. It will. But not yet. Because remember where we are in the story. We're not yet home, still journeying through this hostile world. Look at verse 5. Woe to me, top of the page. Woe to me that I dwell in Meshech, that I live among the tents of Kedar. Meshach is in the far north, Kedah's in the southeast. He can't live in both places at once. The point is, both are towns beyond Israel. Both are towns of people hostile to the God of Israel. And the psalmist is saying, as I journey through this world, I feel like someone who is a long way from home, surrounded by a culture that is hostile to the ways of God. Aliens and strangers. That's what the New Testament calls us. Look at verse 6. Too long have I lived among those who hate peace, but I'm a man of peace, and when I speak, they are for war. We've said many times, haven't we, that a world that has turned its back on God is always a world at war. I think I'm king, you think you're king, so when we meet, who gets to be king? So we fight for it. Remember, it's not just the bombs in Baghdad, it's the words of the washing up. All of us wanting to get our own way. We're at war. But the thing is, when we turn to our God, we put our weapons down. Because we're not fighting for our way anymore. We're rejoicing to go his way. So we are for peace. But when we step into a dispute at work or a row in the family and we try to bring peace, we try to point them to the God of peace, they are still for war. And they lash out at us. And it hurts. And we're so thrown by that. But the psalm helps us to deal with our feelings. Because what it says is distress like that is normal. If that's what we feel, we're singing the song God's people have always sung. And I'll tell you what struck me reading this is there are ways in which I'm not sure I can quite join in. Verse 5, woe to me that dwell in Meshech, that I live among the tents of woe to me. I don't feel like an alien in a strange land. What makes me tick is the same as what makes everyone else tick. You can tell because we all go on the same holidays and we have the same stuff in our houses and we have the same ambitions for our children. I don't feel like I'm out of place. I feel right at home. I am a man of peace, verse 7. They are for war, but how often do I use my tongue to get my way, same as everyone else? So the question is, what will it mean for us to take this song into our hearts and sing it? Well, let's read it together. I'm going to read verse 1, and then we'll all join in with verse 2, and then we'll keep alternating our way through. I call on the Lord in my distress, and he answers me. Save me, O Lord, from lying lips and from deceitful tongues. What will he do to you, and what more besides, O deceitful tongue? He will punish you with a warrior's sharp arrows, with burning coals of the broom tree. Woe to me that I dwell in Meshech, that I live among the tents of Kedah. Too long have I lived among those who hate peace. I'm a man of peace, but when I speak, they are for war. So where is peace to be found? It's to be found in Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city of peace. And look how good it'll be when we get there. Cast your eyes down to Psalm 122. I rejoice with those who said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. How feet are standing in your gates, O Jerusalem. We're there after the long walk through the wilderness. Just to stand in the gates of Jerusalem and close the gates behind us and go, yes, we've arrived. What a joy that'll be. And we finally stand in the new Jerusalem of a world made new. Home at last. What a joy. And you see the language that's used of Jerusalem in Psalm 122. It's the house of the Lord, verse 1. It's the place of God's presence. Well, through Christ, we have access to his presence. But one day we'll be with him and he'll be with us in all the fullness of a relationship that's totally restored. And that's why the heartbeat of the believer is so much looking forward to the new Jerusalem, more than anything else, more than the end of my exams, more than the prospect of getting married, more than the prospect of going on a trip around the world, more than the dream of getting promoted and moving to the country. What could be better than to be with him This is what fires up the heart of the believer. And he says, that's why I rejoiced when those people said to me, let's go to the house of the Lord. That's why I was so excited, because we're not yet there, but such a joy to be with those people who are making the same journey as me, who feel the same way about him as I do. That's why it's such a joy to gather together like this on a Sunday. We're on the same journey. It's the house of the Lord, the place of his presence. It's rock solid. Look at verse 3. Jerusalem is built like a city that's closely compacted together. We think this world is solid. We think of New Jerusalem coming from the clouds, flimsy. Now, this is the world where cities fall apart, where the wars reduce cities to rubble. But not the Jerusalem we're headed to. It is closely compacted together. There's not so much high-density housing as it's language that speaks of strength. You can't pull it apart. The joys of this city, its treasures, its wonders, will stand forever. It's rock solid. And it's a place of unity. Verse 4. That is where the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, to praise the name of the Lord, according to the statute given to Israel. It's very striking language, this, because it shows that the psalmist is thinking beyond Jerusalem, the place in the Middle East, because the history of Israel is the history of tribes of Israel fighting each other. And the psalmist looks forward to the day when all God's people go up to Jerusalem together, united. Why? Do you see? Because they're all praising the Lord together. The reason we're at war is because we don't worship. The New Jerusalem will be peace because we will all worship him. We will live as we are created to live. Place of unity. It's a place where Christ rules. Look at verse 5. There the thrones for judgment stand, the thrones of the house of David. The world is a mess because there is bad government. But that's not particularly the government's fault. It's government that just reflects the people. We're warmongers, and we're all trying to get our own way, so we elect people a lot like us. But in the New Jerusalem, there will be a king, and a king who will be in the line of the house of David, who will sit on the throne in the center of the thrones, and he will do justice, and he will deal with everything that's wrong and put everything right. In other words, do you see where it's going? Christ, the Christ, will rule. And life under his rule is life restored to how it's meant to be. It'll be peace, be blessing. And the psalmist longs for God to fulfill his promises. He longs for Jerusalem to be all that it was meant to be the place of peace. And what you long for, you pray for. So the psalmist calls his fellow travelers to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. You see verse 6, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Here's the prayer. May those who love you be secure. May there be peace within your walls and security within your citadels. And he longs for the prosperity of the city. See for verse 9, for the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your prosperity. He says, join with me, everyone, in praying for Jerusalem and seeking the prosperity of Jerusalem. And you say, well, what will it mean for us to join with him? What are we supposed to pray? What are we supposed to seek? Remember, we are the foreshadowing of the new creation, the church. See, we are the community who live under Christ's rule. The church is the place of peace and security and healing. That's why the heart of the believer can't bear to miss out on a Sunday gathering like this. You see, if you're longing for the new creation, you're not going to miss the chance to get a little foretaste of it now. Oh, it's a joy to gather together. But the reason we pray for church to be all that it's meant to be and do all we can to seek its prosperity, to do all we can so that it flourishes, is because as the foreshadowing of the new creation, church shows the world where God's plan is heading. It's heading to peace. And the way God is bringing peace to the world is now through his church. So the church is the most significant body in the whole world. The government will never bring peace. Only the church can bring peace. It's not because we're better than anyone else. It's just because through the church, Christ calls people to acknowledge who he is, his rule, and come and be part of Jerusalem. So in the face of of war, it's 120. It's distress. And in 122, we're to look at the church, actually, and go, look at that. Look at us. There will be a new Jerusalem. He's started building it. He's not yet finished, but there will be a new Jerusalem. Look at us. There will be peace. Ah, oh, let's look forward to that day when he finishes what he's begun. So let's rejoice together in the words of Psalm 122. Let's read these all together. Together we say, I rejoiced with those who said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Our feet are standing in your gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem is built like a city that is closely compacted together. That is where the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, to praise the name of the Lord, according to the statute given to Israel. There the thrones for judgment stand, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May those who love you be secure. May there be peace within your walls and security within your citadels. For the sake of my brothers and friends, I will say, peace be within you. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your prosperity. So look around, and it's war. Look ahead, there will be peace. But we're not yet there. So in the meantime, along the way, look up. Look up to the Lord. Psalm 121. I lift up my eyes to the hills. I set my focus on Jerusalem, the Jerusalem I'm headed for. And it's a long journey and it's a dangerous journey that I'm on. But I'll be fine because I lift up my eyes to the hills, and where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord. Well, that's lovely for you. If your religion is a comfort for you, I'm really pleased for you. We've all got to come up with our own different ways of coping, so that's really good. No, you don't understand. You don't understand. My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. I didn't make him. He made me. And made not just me, but heaven and earth. In other words, he made everything. My camera broke and Jessop's couldn't fix it, and they sent it back to, is it Nikon or Nikon? Whatever. If your camera breaks, the best people to help are the people who made it. If you're in this world and you need help, then the best person to turn to is the one who made this world. And as we journey through it, that is the God we turn to. The one who made it all. And whenever characters in the Bible are on the brink of feeling overwhelmed by this world, when it feels like there is nothing bigger than the enemy forces lined up to attack Jerusalem, or when it feels like there's nothing bigger than the mob that is dragging you through the streets of Indonesia for being a Christian, or when it feels like there's nothing bigger than everyone at work picking on you, we turn to the one who is bigger than everything, everyone. I don't know, maybe you're here, you're not yet a Christian. It's great to have you with us. And maybe you feel you can't really join in this song. What is your version of this song? As you journey through life, what do you sing? My help comes from my what? My family? My friends? My bank balance? My sense of humor? The question is, are those things big enough? Did any of those things make you? So what makes you think they know how to help? The Christian can sing verses 1 and 2. I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from, let me tell you, the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. And in a sense, what more do you need to say? You could stop the psalm there. And in verses 3 to 8, a new voice joins in. It's like there's one voice who goes, my help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Brilliant. It's going to be okay. And verse 3 is a new voice saying, let me add to that, let me add to that. I can say something even more, say something even better than that. There's this recurring phrase. Did you catch it? Verse 3, watches over you. Verse 4, watches over you. Verse 5, watches over you. Verse 7, watch over you. In the way you watch over a little baby. You watch over them to keep them safe, to make sure no harm comes to them. And the new voice joins in and says, hey, it's not just he's God over everything, but the God over everything watches over each of us. Verse 3, he will not let your foot slip. And you is singular. The God of the universe, the maker of heaven and earth, will not let your foot slip. And you say, I don't know whether I can sing this. He will not let my foot slip. What are you talking about? It's been a hard road following him. What is he? Is he saying it's all going to be smooth and peaches and cream? And what about all the cuts and bruises I have endured along the way since I have followed Christ? Sounds like this psalmist is just indulging in a load of pious claptrap to me. You know, turn to Jesus and everything will be lovely and you'll never get sad and you'll never get sacked and you'll never get sick. But remember, they're on a journey. And when feet slip in Psalms, it's when they slip off the path. It's when they stop traveling to Jerusalem. And they head off in another direction and they get lost. Not promising that life will be easy. Psalm 120, right next door to it, Psalm of Distress, that's reality. But promising that the maker of heaven and earth is watching over you. And he will keep you to the very end of the journey. He will get you to Jerusalem. He will not let you fall off the path. It's a bit like the extraordinary verse. Let me just read extraordinary verse in Luke chapter 16. I don't think I'd really noticed this verse before this week. But it kind of hit me between the eyes. Luke 21, sorry. Verse 16, I think. Luke 21, verse 16. This is Jesus talking to his followers. You will be betrayed even by parents, brothers, relatives, and friends, and they will put some of you to death, and all men will hate you because of me, but not a hair of your head will perish. By standing firm, you will gain life. What? You may get hated and killed, but not a hair on your head will perish. Ultimately, you will stand firm. You will gain life. Do you see? Well, yes, it may be very hard, but I've got you safe. I've got you safe. You won't slip off the path to eternal life. You'll stand firm. Not a hair of your head will perish. And the point is, we're not traveling and hoping that with a bit of luck and favorable winds we'll get there. If we put our hands into the hands of Christ, we've put our hands into the one whose death and resurrection means he is the way to the new Jerusalem. And the thing about it is that his hands are the biggest hands in the universe. Who else is big enough to prize us from his hands? Once he says, I'll get you there, he will get us there. And you see how the second voice underlines his watching over us. Verse 3, he will not let your foot slip. He'll get you there. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither sleep nor slumber. See, he underlines it. He repeats it. He's never going to nod off this God. He's never going to wake up and look around and realize, whoa, what's happened to Cecil? He's fallen off the path because I wasn't paying attention. He's gone. He's lost. I've dropped him. He's never going to do that. He doesn't sleep or slumber. It's how we feel, though, isn't it? We think, well, the Lord, I don't know, he doesn't even notice what's happening to me. No, his eyes always open, always on us. Whatever happens, watching us, ensuring that we are kept safe, that we keep going, we don't fall off the path. Do you feel how confident the psalmist is about that? He's not hoping the Lord will watch over you. Let's just hope the Lord watches over you. He's going, the Lord does. He does watch over you. And the psalmist knows he does. Because he is the God who watches over Israel. Do you see under verse 4? This is not just wishful thinking. It's rooted in how God has made himself known to his people down the ages. He kept watch over his people. He rescued them from Egypt. He fed them bread and water in the desert. And he got them safe to the promised land. And the psalmist is going, that God who watches over Israel, he watches over you. Singular. That God who keeps all his promises to all his people, keeps them to you. Singular. Because we know more than they knew. We've seen him keep all his promises, every last one of them, at cost to his own dear son. He's not going to stop now. Having come this far, he's not going to say, oh, forget it. Drink that in. Drink that in. It's like I read out verses 1 and 2. I say, I lift my eyes up to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. And you all say, he will not let Mike's foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber or sleep. You make it very personal. Just do that now. Have a look at it. Have a look at verse 5. The Lord watches over, just insert your name. The Lord watches over Jack, and Nicholas, and Ellie, and Joe, and Susanna. It's wonderful, isn't it? God over everything watches over each of us. Over everything, each of us, and in every circumstance. Look at verse 5. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. He's your shade at your right. You're walking along in the heat of the day. And he's walking along beside you with a parasol. Verse 6. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He'll watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and your going, both now and forevermore. When you get these opposites in the Psalms, they mean the two extremes and everything in between them. So there's nothing. Whether it's the full frontal assault of the sun by the day, or whether it's the fears of the night as you lay in bed, tossing and turning. Nothing. Nothing will harm you. He'll watch over your coming and your going and everything in between. He'll watch over you as you head out to work on a Monday morning. He'll watch over you as you come back home again in the evening. And every moment of the day in between. He's watching over you from when you were first born to the end of your life. And every moment in between. And you say, well, I don't feel I can sing this. I don't feel I can sing this. I don't feel he's kept me safe. Remember what safe is. I was reading a book about prayer, and it's a very striking book. And in it, there's a family who were expecting a child, and they prayed, and they prayed, and they prayed, and they prayed that the Lord would keep the family safe. And when the child was born with very severe learning difficulties. And she changed the whole of their lives. And for 20 years, The mother became very cynical, said, we prayed for the Lord to keep the family safe, and he didn't hear that prayer. He didn't keep us safe. What about all this stuff in the Psalms? And then she had this amazing moment where she suddenly realized that through this child, the Lord had kept that family safe. In other words, when they had the child, they were just sort of footling along in the Christian life. They were full of ambitions and career plans and plans to move home and move out to the country and all those things. And, you know, popping along to church on a Sunday, but it wasn't really the central thing in their lives. And then this baby was born, changed their whole life, got them to turn to the Lord in ways they'd never turned to him before, got them slowing the whole pace of their life down, got them hanging out with a community of people they normally would have just ignored. And she suddenly realized, 20 years on, that their feet were in danger of slipping. They were in danger of walking away from the path. And this wonderful child, was how he had kept them safe. And got them longing for the New Jerusalem in ways that they never really did before. That is the promise, friends. Not an easy life. The journey may be very hard, but he'll keep us safe through everything. Through death, to be part of the New Jerusalem. Look around. It's a world at war. But we don't need to be afraid. We don't need to be afraid. It's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. Look up. Look up. Look who it is who watches over us. The maker of heaven and earth. He's got us safe in his hands. Remember, Jesus says, he's got us safe in his hands, and no one can snatch us out of his hands. And that means whatever happens, it's going to be okay. I mean, we may get sad and sick and sacked, but it's going to be okay. He will not let your foot slip. He will keep you safe. You don't need to be afraid about tomorrow. His eyes are on it. All the details of it. There's nothing that's going to catch him unawares. He's not going to fall asleep. He's like, oh, I didn't see that. He's got you safe. Look around, look up. And he will get you to the New Jerusalem. Look on. Look on. When we get there, when our feet are in the gates, oh, how we will rejoice. How we will rejoice. Let's read Psalm 121 together. What we'll do is I'll be the first voice. I'll read verses 1 and 2, and then you can encourage me by reading verses 3 to 8. I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip. Watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forevermore. Amen. Amen.
Well, we're going to have a time of reflection now. And the way we're going to do it is actually we're going to keep our Bibles open and we're going to listen to Psalm 121 sung. Some choral music. And in fact, it's a way that Christians have done it throughout the generations. Grandfathers would have done it before, and it's not a bad thing to sort of kind of follow their lead and do it the same today. So we'll have a moment of quiet. We'll go straight into listening to this psalm. And then afterwards, we'll have questions. We'll put questions to Mike. But what we'll do is we'll have a roving mic, so we won't put them into the hat. We'll go straight into questions after we've heard the psalm. Let's keep our Bibles open and follow along. Well, we've got an opportunity now for any questions, or more importantly, maybe a comment you'd like to make, or something you've seen as we've gone over the Psalms. And I'll take the mic around the place, and if anyone wants to ask a question, just wave your hand.
Anybody got a comment they'd like to make, an observation or a question they'd like to ask? Tristan here.
So, with so many sort of different interpretations of God's word around, and with so much of the Bible to sort of draw answers from, how will going God's way, in quotes, be any more than sort of picking and choosing the bits and the interpretation that suits you?
It's a good question, Tristan. I think we'd have to think of some specifics, as in the reading the Bible, it's quite easy to say there are loads of interpretations around. Certainly there are lots of people claiming different things. Whether those are all legitimate interpretations that stand up to kind of scrutiny and asking questions is another matter. I'm always interested. People often say, well, you can do anything you want with the Bible. And often when we get down to details, we see actually that there are... The Bible shows us how to make sense of it. So what we've just done with the Psalms is, I hope, not just a random thing, but are trying to read them in the way that the New Testament reads them. So the Bible shows us how to read itself. And a lot of getting the story right is about fitting it into the unfolding story. So if I gave you, sort of chapter 14 of Moby Dick, you wouldn't be able to make head or tail of it. But if you read the whole novel, you'd understand it. And often I think that when you do encounter slightly random interpretations... ones that are just how I like to see things. It's often because we've not set them within the context of the whole story. So I think that's what if anyone wants to say, well, how do you make sense of this? I keep saying, well, let's read the big story here. Have we understood the context within the particular book and within where it is in the Bible and within the whole story of the Bible? But you're out of context. You can make a verse do anything you want, can't you? Anyone else got a comment they'd like to make or a question they'd like to ask? Anything anyone was particularly struck by looking at those psalms?
Yes, Mike. The is it working? Yes. Comment about the verse 7 in this version, in the New International Version, he will watch over your life. And in what we've just heard sung, presumably it's the King James Version, he will keep your soul, which appears to link in with that bit in Luke that you read
to
us.
Right. Yeah.
The Lord will keep the everlasting bit of us, even though we may be killed for our faith.
It's not so much soul versus body as life is who you really are.
Yes.
Who you are eternally. That's right. Yeah, thank you. Yeah.
Thank you, Tim. Thank you.
Any last? Jack's got a comment or a question here? Yeah.
At the start of Psalm 120 and 121, there's a little phrase, a song of ascents, a song of ascents. I'm under the impression that that is actually, that's also part of the text. That's not like an addition the translator added to make life easier. Why then does it stay in Psalm 122 of David? What's going on there? What does of David add? Why is it not in 120, 121?
Good question. We don't know everything about the history of those little titles, but they seem to be pretty ancient. Of David could either be it's written by him, so we know that this particular song was written by him, or often it's connected to David, so it's to do with the king. And the king has a particular concern about Jerusalem and the state of God's people. And the king would particularly long for Jerusalem to be all that it was meant to be, because it was supposed to be, under his rule, a place of peace, but it never was. So I don't know the answer to that, whether it's by David or connected with David.
I asked the question just because... Jesus was David's great son.
Yeah.
And I've heard elsewhere that when you see of David, you're meant to think actually point straight to Jesus. Jesus fulfills this. It's interesting that 120 and 121 don't have any kind of...
I think that's right. There are certain... Remember, one of the things we said is root the Psalms in the story that's fulfilled in Christ. And there are certain Psalms where you see they find their ultimate fulfillment in Christ. You know, they're experiences that we get a taste of, but ultimately they point to him. Psalm 2, you know, it's about Christ, the king who is anointed. I think I would put more weight on, if you like, the content of a psalm than the title, because I'm not quite sure what the title means, whether it's by him or about, you know what I mean? So I'd look for the content within the main body of the psalm to go, actually, this is David, this is about kings, this is on a main road to the Messiah. I think that's right, but I'll think some more about that. It's a good question.
Thank you very, very much. I think that's all we've got time for. So if you're part of the youth group now, the plan is to head out right now with Kenny. Kenny's going to gather you all together. And so if you want to slip away, and we're going to hand over to Sally Reese, who's going to lead us in our prayers.